God. This morning I want to read a verse before we sit down, if you're okay with that. We're going to read from Revelation. There's no S at the end of it, because it's actually called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's Revelation. We're going to read from Revelation 21, and we're going to read verse 5. So if you have your Bibles or tablets or phones or however you're choosing, or the screen, look at this. Beautiful. Nothing. Very helpful. Revelation 21, verse 5 says this. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." That's all we're going to read this morning. You can be seated. Behold, I make all things new. Before we get going, we do have an announcement. At Calvary Gospel Church, we believe in God's word. We believe in the truth of God's word. We believe in the principles that are taught in God's word. And one of those principles is fasting. And so we do something once a quarter, and we encourage everybody to be fasting on a regular basis. Find time in your life and whatever to set aside some sort of food in some way and fast as unto the Lord. Fasting is a biblical principle. You wouldn't know it because it's all over right now. It's in podcasts. It's on social media. There's doctors and homeotherapists, and they've figured it out. They've figured out the benefits of fasting. Fasting has huge physical benefits. I was saying this to the church a couple months back. There's a doctor I listened to on a podcast, and he was saying that he runs a clinic where he has people fast for 40 days. They're in the clinic in a bed don't do this on your own. But the benefits, he has seen tumors shrunk, like crazy things. This is not just, but what's interesting is the Bible was written thousands of years ago. God knew it first. So while there's huge physical benefits, there's more importantly spiritual benefits. The benefit of saying, I'm going to say no to the things that this body wants and start saying yes to the things God wants for a period of time and see what happens in my life. See if God doesn't answer the prayers that I have, or give me wisdom in my life, or give me direction in my life. And so we take time every quarter as a church to kind of fast as a group, and everybody does it a little bit differently, but we set aside 3 days. So in this quarter, it'll be January 7th, 8th, and 9th. This year, that's a little bit of a change. We used to do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Now we're doing Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So we'll have fasting 7th, 8th, and 9th. And so I just want to encourage you, take some time, whatever that looks like to you. Fasting is all throughout the Bible. And you hear of people fasting a meal. There was one even evil king that fasted through the night. God bless him. He fasted through the night, but his heart was to fast. That's what we're going to learn. Fasting is all about our heart. And so whatever God puts on your heart, whether it's, hey, I want to fast the 3 days, or I want to take a meal or whatever, I encourage you to do it as unto the Lord and take maybe that time that you would have eaten and pray. And read God's word and see what he will speak to you, because it's not just some medical thing that people are figuring out. It's something that has been in God's word and is in God's word and has benefits to our spirit. And so I want to encourage you to take some time. And so if you're going through a difficult situation, or maybe you're just feeling a little bit lost, or maybe you're starting this new year. Yep, I know, January 4th. Maybe you're starting this new year and you're like, okay, what do I do? Which of my 17 resolutions should I start with? Right? I don't know. But maybe there's just an opportunity to pause and say, God, what are you speaking to me? I'm going to set aside my desires for a couple meals, maybe a couple days, whatever's on your heart, and I'm going to hear from you. So I want to encourage you, take that time. Okay, so we read from Revelation 21:5, then he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." It is January 4th. We are in a new year. I have not made the mistake of writing 2025 yet. I am on a good streak of writing 2026 on everything. It's like six in a row. So that's a good thing. You know, when you think of a new year, some people, I was just asking around and doing some looking online. You know, people think of a new year like it's a new beginning. It's a new start. It's a fresh start. In fact, now I can change. Now I can do something different because January 1st is different than October 12th or May 3rd or April 2nd. Like January 1st means something. Now I can do something different with my life. I'm going to set some goals. I'm going to set some resolutions. And by January 9th, most people have quit their New Year's resolutions. I was listening to the Christian radio station. This lady was trying to get everybody to read the Bible through the year with her. I think that's really cool. trying to read through the Bible. I think reading the Bible is cool and it's very important. And I wouldn't necessarily set a timeline on it if you're just starting, because it can be very demanding to try to read through the whole Bible in a year. But most people have quit their New Year's resolutions by January 9th. We also think of New Year's as some sort of like reflection, like, oh, how was the last year? We don't really do this, do we? We're just like, oh, how was last year? What do I need to do better? How can I? We're just like, okay, it's a new year. This is a new chance for me. And I'm not making fun of you. I'm there too. My wife and I have talked. We're going to, you know, this year we want to be healthier, you know. And so we started out January 1st, and my wife made her phenomenal sourdough pancakes. And then for lunch we went to Panera and had a bread bowl with a side of bread and my kid's side of bread. And then for dinner, we had all that bread left over and had it as a side with our chicken. And I was just sitting there with my wife laughing, and I'm like, I think I'm on the carnivore diet this year. We had every intention of starting January 1st, and those pancakes messed me up. It was horrible. And we were just sitting there laughing as we're at Panera. We're like, this is a lot of carbs we're eating. This is clearly not great. I mean, I'm not here to preach against carbs, but you know, there's like the amount we were eating was not healthy. Everything in moderation, right? You think of that phrase where it's like, it's a new year, it's a new you, you can start over in January 1st. Oprah Winfrey has a quote that's probably good if you like it, but I think it's ironic. She goes, cheers to a new year and another chance for us to get it right. Do you ever get frustrated with that though? Do you get frustrated with the disappointment of the new year, of trying to get it right? That statement she makes is like encouraging. It's another chance for us to get it right. It's also sort of like really like heavy, like we haven't gotten it right for the last 44 years of my life. Like it's another chance to try and fail. Like it just feels, and I don't think she meant it that way. I think she meant it encouraging. But it's this idea that we have that this year I can get it right. This year I can change. This year, things will be different. This is a new year. Well, the Bible talks about new. We read in the Bible, it talks about a new covenant. It talks about I'm going to do a new thing. We talk about we should walk in newness of life. They talk about there will be a new tongues. The Bible talks about a new heart and a new spirit. Jesus was buried in a new tomb. It says that John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In fact, it says your name is, there'll be a new name written down, your name. In fact, Jesus says, I will write on him my new name. In Revelation 21:5, we read all things new. And then there's this verse in 2 Corinthians 5 where we see this concept that's a little different. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read about a new creation. Let's read this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is a very short verse. We'll leave it up here, but we're introduced to a lot of concepts in this verse. One, we're introduced to the concept of being in Christ. So that's a concept, what it looks like to be in Christ. We're introduced to this concept of a new creation. We're introduced to a concept of old things passing away. And we're introduced to, and ultimately, that all leads to, behold, all things have become new. And so this morning, that's what I want to talk about. All things new. But as we read through this verse, this being in Christ, a new creation, old things passed away, all things have become new, there has to be this, what we're seeing is this removal of this old things, this old way, and a beginning to a new way. And so how does this happen? How do we reconcile these concepts of being in Christ, old things passing away, a new creation, and all things becoming new? Well, as I read through the scripture, I see that this really fits into two categories we're going to go through today. There seems to be two main parts in this process of scripture. The first one is an experience, and the second one is a process. When we talk about experience, some people might call it conversion initiation. That's a big phrase to say the time you started your conversion. Because while we come to God and we say, God, I want to be changed, and he is there and he wants to fill us with his spirit, that's the start of the journey. So it's this conversion initiation. This is this experience, right? This let's call it an event or a decision, this thing that happens. But then there's also this process. And I'd like to refer to them the way the Bible refers to them, is this experience we call the new birth, a new birth. And this process we call a new life. I think they're different. I think there's a step. But in describing this new birth, in describing this new life, we can better understand what it means to be in Christ, being a new creation, old things passing away, and all things have become new. So let's go through it. Throughout the whole Old Testament, you know, Jessica did such a great job this morning talking about the covenant relationship, the agreement between us and God. And God started with Adam and Eve, and it was a really close relationship. Adam and Eve chose independence. Hey, God, we're going to do it our own way. And God, for the whole Old Testament, he starts promising his people that things are going to be different. He's like, you know, okay, so you chose independence. I got another way to do this. Let's read through some of these phrases. Isaiah 43:19, God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." When it doesn't seem like there's a way, when it doesn't seem like it can work, I'm gonna do something new. It's gonna be a new thing. So we hear about a new thing. In Jeremiah, God talked through the prophet Jeremiah. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." This is, Jesus mentioned this. We've heard the story when he's sitting with his disciples, and maybe you've seen the Chosen and the Last Supper, and he's breaking the bread and they're having the cup. And he says this in Luke. He says, after he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Jesus is reiterating this idea of a new covenant. He's like, this new relationship with God begins with the blood of Jesus. Not through the old laws, not through the old sacrifices, not through priests, not through temples. It begins with the blood of Jesus. So we talked about God saying, "I want to do a new thing." He said there's going to be a new covenant. In Ezekiel 36:26, he said, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." He's saying, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit." He's not saying, "I'm going to take your heart and we're going to modify it a little bit and make some changes and put a patch here and fill this part." He said, "I'm going to give you an entire new heart and a new spirit." We see the same idea in Joel 2. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." So when we're hearing God talk about, "I'm going to do a new thing, it's a new covenant, a new way that I'm going to interact with you, that we're going to have a relationship, it's going to be a new heart and a new spirit, and it's going to be my spirit." That's what we're seeing in Joel. "It'll come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on the worthy people." No, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." It says later in this chapter, it says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." God is describing a new way for his people to interact with him, to have a relationship. And he's describing this, it seems like he's describing this moment. "I'm going to do a new thing. It's a new covenant. It's a new agreement. And I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and you'll get a new heart and a new spirit." And then when Jesus comes to earth, he's meeting with a man named Nicodemus, and he says, "Most assuredly, I tell you, unless one is born again, he cannot see." You can't even see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, "How can someone be born when he is old?" Come on, I'm an old man. I'm a priest. I'm a rabbi, whatever. Like, how am I supposed to be born again? Can I go back into my mother's womb again and be born? And Jesus said unto him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I would love to water this down for us, but this is God's word. And God's word says, unless we are born again, can I call it a new birth? Oh, we got another new word. Unless we have a new birth, we cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus explains what this new birth is. You must be born of the water, and you must be born of the Spirit. So, This is interesting. When we think of water and spirit, water, you might think of like some sort of baptism. We have to be born of the water, so we got to be baptized. And born of the spirit means that we are filled with God's spirit. So we must have a new birth. We must have this experience. We must have this new heart, this new spirit that God has promised us to fill us. That's this first step. Remember I said there's an experience and a process. We must experience God's spirit filling our lives. That's in the Bible. And now I'm going to read you a weird parable that Jesus said, and we're going to try to tie it all together. He reiterates this idea in a parable that seems to be confusing. Let's go to Luke 5:36. Then he spoke a parable to them, and he said, "No one puts a piece from a new garment," which is like an unshrunk cloth, we'll say, "on an old garment. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." This is like reading through that thing in Habakkuk where they're like, if I take a dirty steak and put it in my pocket and then take it out, is the steak clean? Is my pocket clean? Like it's a little bit confusing. So let's just take a minute here and explain it. Let's start with the new cloth. This is a suit, but let's say I had a t-shirt. My wife takes very good care of us, good clothes. But let's say there's a big giant hole in it. Not just a seam that you could sew up. It's just a big giant hole. And this t-shirt's my favorite t-shirt. I've had it for 10 years. It's shrunk right to my size, or what my size used to be 6 months ago. It's shrunk right down there, right? And there's a big hole now. It's like this big. And my wife says, you know, I'm going to go get another shirt and cut it out. We'll go to Walmart. We'll go to Target. We'll go to buy a brand new shirt. It's white. It's similar white. That one's a little faded. We'll cut that out. We'll put it in there, and we'll sew the edges. The new shirt, we'll sew it. It'll look like a patch, but they're both white. It'll be close. Now, what do we know about clothing that has run through the wash for 10 years? It's sort of shrunk down already to where it's at. But a new t-shirt with a new patch, and I take that new patch and roll it in there, and I run it through the laundry, what's going to happen to that patch? It's going to shrink, and it's going to rip away, and it's going to ruin the original shirt. And in fact, it'll ruin the patch, and it doesn't even match. Right? The tension pulls at the seams, and the tear becomes worse than before, and you ruin the old garment, and you damage the new piece of it. Let's look at the wineskins. A wineskin was made from animal skin or animal hide. It was sewn together, and it was sealed, and then you would put grape juice in it, and it would ferment in there. Now, a new wineskin, new skin, was soft and stretchy. You could stretch it in and out. It was able to expand because, I'm not a chemist, but when fermentation occurs, gases are released, right? And when gases are released, whatever's in there wants to expand, and so it wants to expand this wineskin. And when it's a new wineskin, the new wine you put in it that's going to ferment expands, and it expands with it. It works great. But an old wineskin has already been stretched. In fact, an old wineskin is brittle. It's been hardened by age and by use. And if you pour new wine into an old wineskin and you let the fermentation process begin, the pressure builds and the skin cannot stretch with the pressure and it bursts. You ruin the old wineskin and then you waste the new wine that now was all over the ground, the new grape juice. Jesus, in this weird parable, this strange parable, is once again talking about a new way we will have a relationship with him. But he's using this metaphor of a new cloth and a new wine. He's telling us that this new way, this new thing, this new spirit is not compatible with the old way. He is saying that this new covenant cannot be added to the old system. The gospel is not some moral reform. It's not some way to kind of patch in and make things better. He's saying it's an entirely new way of living. It's not an add-on. It's a total transformation. But we don't like doing new things. I know. It's not natural. We're comfortable in our old way. We're attached to the familiar. That's why Jesus at the end says, and no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. That's an old thing, but maybe some of you have a soda you really like or some sort of drink, and they go in and tweak the formula a little bit. You're like, where's my old Diet Mountain Dew, right? Where's my old Coke Zero? You did something to that. I see you switched from the aspartame to the Sativa or whatever, right? But we don't like change. Jesus is saying, hey, people are rejecting me because their old way of doing things to them seems just fine. But he's also showing us that we cannot continue in our old way. We cannot continue with the old garment. We cannot continue with the old wineskins if we are going to receive the new spirit. It doesn't fit. They're not compatible. It has to be an entirely new wineskin, an entirely new shirt. And he tells his disciples about this. He says, there's this experience you're going to have. Go wait in Jerusalem. And they wait, and the day of Pentecost comes, and they were all together, and there was a sound from heaven, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. This experience, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Talk about a new tongue. As the Spirit gave them utterance. This new birth is being filled with God's Spirit. This conversion initiation is kind of it's not an exact moment, but this idea of I'm going to make a choice to follow God. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord because I want to be saved. I want to experience this new birth being filled with the Spirit, being baptized with water and of the Spirit. And here's something interesting. It's a little different. There's 120 people up there. They're all of a sudden filled with the Spirit. They're speaking in a different language. They're speaking in new tongues. And everybody around them starts to be like, this is what's going on. Listen to the analogy. They say, they are full of new wine. They didn't even know. These are just people watching. But God was showing them. This is what new wine looks like. I'm not talking about wine today. I'm talking about the Spirit. When we see this in the Bible, it's an example, an analogy of God's Spirit filling us. Because of the new covenant that Jesus brought, because that he was here and died on the cross and he went up into heaven, we can have a new heart. We can have his Spirit, a new Spirit living inside of us. We can have a new life, and that was poured out when his Spirit filled them. We have to be born of the water and the Spirit, or we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We must experience a new birth. So we experience this new birth, being born again, as it says in John 3, being born of the water and of the Spirit, when we are filled with God's Spirit. But can I tell you that this idea, this concept of new life, beginning with a new birth, is not new? I mean, you know it, like if you've had a child or if you are somebody, you know that your life began when you were born. But this new life beginning with a new birth is not new. Exodus 12:2, this is the people of Israel are in Egypt, captive, bondage, slave. And God said, I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt. And this is what he says. This month shall be the beginning shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. He did not say today is January 1st. He did not say this is January 1st. He said the new year for you is going to be defined by your deliverance. The start of your new life is defined by your deliverance, not by a date. He is telling them that while they're still in Egypt, and the Passover is happening. He said, tomorrow you're going to be delivered. He's like, I am redefining time based on salvation, not based on a calendar. And so this new birth or this new time begins with salvation. This new life begins with redemption and deliverance and salvation. This new birth experience. You know, I said you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Did you know that the people of Israel literally went through the water to escape? And they were led by a giant pillar of fire and cloud, the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting concept that God is showing his people that new birth and new life is not tied to a date. It's not tied to January 1st. It's tied to salvation. It's tied to whoever calls on the name of the Lord. And so our new lives, our new births are all different. Your new life, Luther, started at a different day than my new life started. And that's fine. It starts with redemption. It starts with salvation. And so we think back. We're talking about being in Christ, being a new creation. Old things passed away. All things become new. And I said we're talking kind of two phrases. I want to talk about this experience. We experience being born again, being filled with God's Spirit, which starts a new life for us. And now I want to talk about the process of this new life. What does new life look like? Well, let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 21. I'm reading from the New King James, but I'm going to kind of steal some words from the NIV as I read through this, okay? So if I read a word wrong, you'll know I'm stealing from the NIV. This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind or their thinking. So this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He said, he's telling them, we should not try to live as everybody else lives. Okay, remember we said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, right? So we're going to start focusing on this old things passed away, all things new. We should not live as the world lives. We should not have the same priorities as the world. We are called to live differently. Okay, so how does the world live? Let's go to the next verse. Well, first he says, in the futility of their mind or their thinking. So that's the first part. 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated or separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because or due to the blindness or hardening of their heart, who being past feeling, the New International Version says, who having lost all sensitivity, they don't even feel it anymore. They've given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. I love how the New International Version says this, verse 19. They've, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. So we read about this group we're not supposed to be like. We read that they're futile. Their walk is filled with things that lead to nothing, right? Their own priorities, their own plans, their own motives. And if I can walk backwards with what he said in verse 18 and 19, we learn that the hardening of their hearts leads to ignorance, that ignorance leads to separation from God, that separation from the life of God, that separations from the life of God leads us to having our understanding darkened. You can almost see it pictorially if you say, I'm going to harden my heart. Blind my heart, right? Which is going to lead me to ignorance. Like, I just don't know. Which is going to lead me to separation from the life of God. And once I've separated myself from the life of God, all of a sudden, I don't even understand things right. My understanding is darkened. Things don't make sense to me. And so often, maybe you've been there, I've been there, or maybe you've seen somebody there, and it's easy to be like, well, they just don't know better, just like Sister Jess said about Jonah. Yeah, they don't. Their minds are darkened, and so are ours sometimes. We get there where we get in our little stubbornness, and we get in our, I'm just going to believe what I want to believe, and it turns into separation from the life of God. We will let something small separate us from the life of God, and that separation from the life of God will lead us further away, because there's life with God, and there's death without God. And ultimately, they lose all sensitivity. They have no idea what the difference is between right and wrong. Jonah, they don't know what their right hand from their left hand. This is not making fun of people. This is showing the progression. And when he's saying, don't be like them, because if you start here, you'll end up there. It's just a principle. They have no idea what the difference is. And we are called to move in an entirely different direction. Even if we're starting in darkness, the Bible says the Lord will be a light unto me. He has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. That's what he's called us from. There's this progression, this direction that Paul is calling us towards, this direction of God. So he describes these people. They're hard in their hearts. They're ignorant. They're separating from the life of God. Their understanding is darkened. They've ultimately lost all sensitivity, and they just do whatever they want because they don't even know anymore. And in verse 20, he says this, "But you have not so learned Christ." This is a horrible translation. It took me a long time to figure out what this meant. What he's trying to say is, but with you it's not so, because you have learned Christ. The different version, CSB, says, but that's not how you came to know Christ. You didn't come to know Christ by working your way that way. The ESV says, but that's not the way you learned Christ. The NIV says, that's not the life you've learned. Paul's making a thing saying, don't live that way. Don't follow the things of the world. You have learned Christ. You haven't learned about Christ. You haven't read about Christ. You have learned Christ. You have relationship. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. So you've heard Jesus, you've been taught by him. And here we go. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct or your former way of life, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. This old man, this old way of life will grow corrupt. That's what he's saying. You've put it off. You know Christ, and because you know Christ, you've put off this process, and you've said, I'm not going this way, I'm going this way. I've put off this process that keeps leading me over there. You've put off your old way of living. I love this phrase. Sorry, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. It's just the way it happens. That's the process. But he says, you've put off, you've taken it off like a garment or a shirt. That's really interesting. The way of life is being corrupted by deceitful desires. And he describes that old life, what we said above, having your understanding darkened. So he says, let's start at 20. But that's not you. You've learned Christ. You've learned the way of following Christ. If you've heard him and been taught by him and the truth is in him, what you know is to take off your old way of life, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lives, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you would have a new mind. That you would have a new attitude. That there would be a renewing of your mind. This word renewed does not mean like a dust off. Like let's dust it off. Let's shine it up. Let's do a little tweaks at the bike station. This means an entirely different mind. And 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. Okay. This is a verse. It's a long verse. We went through it. I know where we're at with the time. We're supposed to take off the old way of living and put on the new way of living. It isn't enough just to take off the old way of living. You can't just say, I'm not doing that anymore. You also have to put on the new way of living. We have to start living a new life. It's not good enough just to say, I have experienced a new birth. And I am no longer there. And I am good. He is challenging us, encouraging us, compelling us to get into a new life. To not just take off the old life, but to put on a new life. You've seen it. Even putting on different clothes will change the way you think about yourself and see yourself. I've seen people who've never worn a suit, and I'm not saying you got to wear a suit, and that's not me. I'm wearing a suit today, but I'm not saying you have to. But the moment they dress differently, maybe it's a suit, maybe it's a new shirt, maybe it's a new hat, I don't know. Maybe it's a new dress. They feel good about themselves. Putting something else on helps us in our mindset. In fact, if you think of a prisoner who's been released from prison, one of the things they advise them is to take your prison clothes off and put just normal clothes on as quickly as possible. Because even putting on new clothes will change the way you think. When I got back from overseas, I wanted to just get civilian clothes on. I wanted to think differently. But you also don't have to wait till you feel like a new man to actually put on the new way of life. You don't have to wait until you're feeling perfect and feel like you're great and feel like you're whatever. It's like, no, I can start walking in a new life even if I'm not perfect. Don't wait until you feel right before you start acting right. Don't wait till you feel right till you start saying, I'm going to try to follow God's word, and I might make a mistake, and I might screw up, and it might not be perfect, but I am going to face this way. I'm going to pursue God. I want this new life, and I want what this new life brings. And if someone tries to tell you, well, you're not perfect, and you've made mistakes, and hey, do you know your past? Do you know you were a porn addict? Do you know you were an alcoholic? Do you know you were in prison? Yes, I do, but I am facing this way now. And this is a new life for me, and I'm going to follow a new life in Christ. Because old things have passed away, and all things have become new. But this is not something, this idea of taking on and off this old life and new life, that doesn't happen by chance. It happens because I have to take off the old life and leave it. And I got to put on the new life, and I got to walk in it. It's something I do. We don't earn salvation. It's because Jesus died on a cross that we can put on new life, that we have the power to take off the old life. But we still got to do it. I think that's why Paul said put on and put off. So some of us didn't get confused that it's just like, well, it's just happening. It's just going on. This old life is something we take off. And this new life is something we put on. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone says, I follow Christ, they have the opportunity. They are a new creation. And old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new because of Christ. Don't modify the old. Don't try to make your old life work with this new gift that you're being given from God. The cloth won't fit. The wineskins will burst. Start with a new heart and a new life. But how does this work then? I'm supposed to take off the old life, stop living my old way, and start living a new way. But then what's with this whole being a new creation? All things have become new. Let's read Titus 3:5. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Oh, now we see them all in the same place. We see this infilling of the Holy Spirit, and then we see who brings about the washing, regeneration, and renewing. The Holy Spirit does. So if we will put off the old man, and we will put on the new way of living, the Holy Spirit that is living inside of us because we have been born again, should wash and regenerate and renew. It's not me. I don't wash. I don't regenerate. I don't new. I can't read enough blogs or articles or listen to podcasts. I can't find that lady on Instagram. None of that's going to help me as much as walking in a new life. And when I am doing that, when I am following Jesus Christ and I'm walking in his way of doing things, then his Holy Spirit does the renewing in my life. And that's the process. The process of new life starts with new birth, but the new life is his Spirit working inside of me, changing me. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death. We're born in the water. That just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a new life. Don't stop at baptism. Don't stop at repentance. Don't stop at this new birth of being filled with God's Spirit. You want to walk in a new life. But it's a process. We want the experience, and we need to get into the process. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. I'm not seeing it, church. I'm not seeing where this is passive. I have to put off the old man. I have to put on the new man, the new way of living, and I have to present my bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Put off the old man. Don't do what the world is doing. It's not working. I'm going to tell you right now, it hasn't worked for you yet. It's never worked for me. And don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we already read that that's done by the Holy Spirit. And so if we will get into the process of this new life, it doesn't start on January 1st. You didn't miss it. It starts when you will call on the name of the Lord and say, I'm willing. I don't know. I'm willing. You don't have to start at the new birth. You can start there. But I'm saying, if you just say, God, I'm going to start pursuing you, he'll fill you with his Spirit. His Spirit will start to renew and regenerate and wash. And you're going to look back someday and say, wow, this is a different person than that was back there. Man, I'm so glad I started this new life. And our minds are renewed and we are transformed. Let's stand tonight, this morning.